something that's, the idea here is not to get you to think evil of the Arab as a group of people, but to understand biblically what the Bible says about them. We learned last time that Muhammad claimed lineal descent from Ishmael. Well, he was absolutely spot on. And that's the problem. So you have Muslims worldwide that are not necessarily part of the fundamentalist movement. They're not necessarily problematic. They may or may not be peace-loving. But you have one group of people that is being used in the end times to stir things up. And you bring that together with the religion, well, it's much worse. And that's where we're at. So we'll look at that tonight. So the idea in this message is kind of pave a little bit of the way for at least one of the missionaries that you're going to hear, because he's going to explain much more about what's actually going on the ground there and what they have seen, which is truly, it is an amazing thing. And their ministry is not the only one in Greece that's taking advantage of this, thankfully. There are other ministries, evangelical works and so forth, that are not necessarily Baptist, but they're preaching the gospel. They recognize that these people are reaching out, and they're religious, but they're lost. And they can't believe that their enemies, as they've been taught, are reaching out with love and compassion and help and food and all these things. Well, Brother Demakos will tell you more about it. It literally just floors these people, and they come time and time again, and people are getting saved literally daily. They're baptizing people every week, and these are not the Greeks. And that's unfortunate, you know, because that's why they're there to minister to Greek people. And they want to see them get saved. But, you know, they're not broken yet. And so here's a group of people that are. Well, we're not going to be contentious about who the Lord brings into our opportunity to be able to speak to people about Jesus Christ. We want to see these people get saved no matter who they are, right? These are the nations. And the nations are coming, like in America, they have been for decades, right? Immigration. People are coming to us regardless. And I'm not here tonight to make any statement whatsoever. I made this last week. I don't run with the Republican camp. I don't run with the Democratic camp. I'm an independent voter. I'm a Christian. I vote my conscience. And, you know, maybe it might run primarily with one party most of the time because, you know, it's kind of eeny, meeny, miny, moe. You don't have much to pick from a lot of times. And it's the lesser of two evils, you know, if you continue to sometimes choose to vote. But my desire is not to run aground or afoul of you if you have strong beliefs about, you know, America's immigration policy. I'm not here to make those statements. I don't really care what they do. Well, I do as an American. But as a pastor and as a Bible believer, these people coming in, you say, well, you know, they're illegal, and that's not my issue right now. I'm not an employer. I don't have to deal with that. That's the state, the government. They make up their minds. But as a Christian, I'm not just going to have an attitude that's evil towards foreigners that come here because they need the gospel. The mission field is literally coming to us, and especially when you have these Muslims from around the world, and some are obviously very problematic, and they cause a lot of issues. So understanding this whole ancient modern issue, as I brought up last Sunday morning, has to do with, I've just put it into three words, who, where, and why. And so last week what we did was we covered the who, or what is Islam. This is not an extensive study on Islam. Obviously that's a larger subject. So if you want to know a lot more about, you know, how it got started, I gave you a few things, but these are just, we're just going across the top of it. But these are the basic historical bullet points. And then we talked about the opposite of Christianity, how within Islam it's very controlling. And Christianity is known by the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that's something else that you need to watch within local churches. Whether they're Baptists or whatever they might be, where there is a spirit of control within a local church, there should be among Bible-believing people a pushback from that. Why? Because, well, you as a pastor or you as a local church or you as whatever entity are not supposed to be controlling every area of our life with tons of thou shalt nots and this and that. In other words, there is liberty in Christ. We all have the same manual. I realize that, you know, people may interpret it a little bit differently at times. But, you know, a lot of the things that speak to you, they're very clear and they speak the same way to me. But liberty is something that marks true Christianity. And that's not the case of most religions by any stretch. We talked about the greater revelation as Muhammad's claim to be the lineal descent from Ishmael and how that's absolutely important. And that brings us to the kind of where we stopped last time. Who are the Arabs? Well, next to the Chinese, this is the largest population group in the world. They have a common bond that's obviously by language, culture, politics, birth of Ishmael. And 90% of the Arabs, Arab nations, so over 20-some-odd nations, 90% of those people are some form of Islam. Now, there's different sects within that, but they're Muslim. Of the 10%, you have people that are Baha'i or the Druze, like you find in Syria, and you have probably the larger percentage of that 10% are Greek Orthodox, which you would find probably for the most part in Egypt, Coptic, and then also you find in Lebanon. But you have groups that have obviously copied what's gone on. I have here several articles. Here's ISIS just executed 150 women in Fallujah. Well, this is a little bit dated. This is December the 17th. I mean, if you're a woman and you think that you're going to be liberated by this group, I mean, you got some of these young women that are, I don't know what's going on in their brains, but they've lost it. And they're flying over there to join in the fight. You have no idea, lady, what you're fixing to get into. They don't have your best interest at heart. And I don't want to get, you know, graphic here tonight, but anyway, there's the article. Because some of those things I just can't read. The other group is the Boko Haram. This is down in Nigeria. Militants have killed scores in series of raids on dozens of villages in northeast Nigeria's continuing violent state. They move, it said, it's one of the individuals there that was a lawmaker. He said they move house to house, killing people, including the old, abducting women, children, and burning homes. They slaughter people like animals. The terrorist group, its name translated as Western Education is Sin, has been a force in Nigeria for years. It tries to use religion to justify its actions. So we recognize that some of these groups, they're doing this because religion is just it's a way for them to get the power. Maybe they're not true Muslims. Okay, I understand that, but these aren't the Arabs, but they're taking the lead of the Arab mentality that's taking the fight to the rest of the world. And this is split between the Muslim North and the South. Goes on to talk about how they get mass kidnappings, and obviously you've seen some of these things on the news. They're training children. They're raising children with weapons. And I mean, there's no telling. If you're involved in any type of family counseling or any type of mental health, what happens to a child that's 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, development years, adolescence, that see the horrors that these children are subjected to? Stuff that's unimaginable. Stuff that, well, you know, some of our children are subjected to it through video games. We laugh about it, but it's real to them. And some of it through the movie industry. But we're talking about real smells, real color, real blood, real people losing their lives, and horrific abominations that happen in these different groups. All in the name, listen, Matthew chapter 16, when this thing started, Christ said, when they go to kill you, they're doing it in the name of God. They think that they're doing God a service. And then, of course, this one that you probably remember, this is dated back in November of this last year. Mob lynches a Christian couple in Pakistan, dozens arrested. And, of course, the Pakistanis are a little bit different racially from the Arabs, more like the Turks. Police in Pakistan arrested dozens of people on Wednesday after a mob beat a Christian couple to death, burned their bodies for allegedly desecrating. Allegedly. They don't even know if it's true. When you get a mob together, nobody cares anything about the truth. Right? We got Matthew 26 to tell you that. A mob then gathered outside the house of this couple, dragged them. The husband was 32, the wife was in her 20s. Dragged them out and beat them to death. Their bodies were then set on fire in a brick kiln where they worked. Arrested 44 people. Blasphemy charges, even when they go to court, are punishable by death in Muslim-majority of Pakistan. You don't have anything like that in America. Why don't we have something like that? Why? Because this is a Christian, predominantly based on Christian laws and so forth, right? I mean, we're not a Christian nation. I understand that. But you don't have anything like that. Anybody that's crying out for Sharia law, are you sure you want this? Do you have any idea what you're asking for? What they're going to do to your sons and your daughters? And they just sweep this stuff under the rug. Nobody's going to jail for this. The bias, the hate, the revenge, the mob rule. What is this? This is Ishmael. His hand shall be against every man. Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. And he'll be a wild man, and he'll be a great people. And the Lord is going to bless him to a certain extent because, why? Well, because he's of the seed of Abraham. He's not going to get the promises. And that part right there just really sets Ishmael off. Why? Because it's his brother that's going to get the property. And so all this obviously goes back to the land. Satan has found in Islam the perfect catalyst, a recipe for chaos and violence on an unprecedented scale. And in chemistry, as I told you last week, you know, those of you that have any science background, a catalyst can be something that's instructive, or it can obviously be something that is destructive. The history of Islam, Muhammad was born in 570 AD, so just a few historical facts. Received his first revelations, supposedly. Nobody else saw these. Nobody else heard these. He's the only one that supposedly heard or saw the angel Gabriel. 610 AD, started with a 10,000-man army. He leads military expeditions to Mecca and Syria in 630, 632. Dies in June of 632. Not much like Jesus Christ. But what army did Jesus Christ lead? When did he ever take up arms? And when he told the disciples to get a sword, when Peter pulled it out, he told him, put it up. The army of Jesus Christ is a spiritual army, and the enemy that we fight is a spiritual enemy. I'm not your enemy. The government's not the enemy. Even this religion is not my enemy. We recognize what's behind this and what's bringing things to the last days. Some more history underneath this. This will bring us from the who or the what of Islam to the where. Well, the where is we left these people conquering territories around Arabia, leaders in Muhammad's wake that were called caliphs, successors fulfilling declarations of a holy war, jihad against Mecca in Saudi Arabia, and then beyond, moving on to North Africa in 700, Babylon, Persia by 750, modern-day Iran. The Turkic tribes of the Central Asia, which later became the Turks or the Ottoman Turks, moving from that area in 751, defeated by Charles Martel. He is supposedly the European savior. Charles Martel, the hammer, in 752. What happened? He defeated the Muslim armies from coming into Central Europe. That's probably all that saved. When you look at it historically, that's what saved Europe from complete overrun at that particular time and pushed them back. By 1000, you have Afghanistan, parts of China, India in the east, and southern Spain with the Moors in the west that have fallen to Islam. Islam is a history that, listen, now this morning, as I mentioned, my message this morning, some things that had to do with emotional issues. Americans are just as emotional as other people, men and women. And when we talk about things like this, people get really, they have strong opinions, and I understand that. But this is a subject where, even as Christians, We need to leave our emotions outside, and you need to look at the facts. Now, when it comes to history, the facts are very clear. They're in so many different books that you can look at. You go to the library, you go online. Obviously, you want to be careful at some of the sources that you look at, but plenty of good source material out there, and you can look at the history. It's a history that is birthed in violence, blood, and forced conversion. It's not the message of Jesus Christ. What's His message? Come and see. Come and see. No. Theirs is at the point of a sword. Very different. You say, well, and this is where it gets into historical arguments within universities. Well, what about you Christians and your Christian armies? Well, this is going to offend some people even more. Those aren't Christian armies. Those are Catholic armies. There's a big difference between the two. What happened? Well, you did have a clash of cultures in the 11th century. You had seven different crusades, and those crusades were called upon by the Pope for mainly European believers within the Roman Church and those different states that were controlled politically and spiritually by the Pope, and called for them to take back Jerusalem from the infidels, because they had the Middle East, that part of the Middle East, Palestine, where Jerusalem was, where our Lord was crucified, and so forth. And so they began those crusades. And you can read some of the great historical books by Harold Lamb and other writers that give great details, very well documented, about the clash of those peoples when they met. So you're talking about all these different Arab rulers, and then also these different supposedly Christian European rulers meeting each other on the battlefield first in what is modern-day Turkey, and then later further down as we get into that area of the country down by Jerusalem. And you have this going from 1095 all the way till 1270. And finally in Tunis in North Africa, with the Roman Catholic armies wiped out by the plague, from 1291 till 1917, the Holy Land, as far as it's referred to, is in Turkish hands. Turkish, which are what religion? Islamic. There are a lot of other names that are in there, but nonetheless, that's the basic history. By 711 and 721 to 721, Islam had become the largest empire the world had ever known. The largest of even the ancient world. It spread across and covered so much of the world. 1453, the fall of Constantinople to the Ottoman Turks, along with Greece and the Balkans, Bulgaria, Serbia, Bosnia, and with that up into Russia, Crimea, no further west in Europe than the southern Spain and Romania, the Transylvania areas. By early 1900, the rise of the Arab nationalism and Islamic fundamentalism, the Turks are pushed out of Egypt. How many of you saw the movie Lawrence of Arabia? That's a true story. It's based on a true story of a British officer that did what? Well, he knew Arabic, and he took tribes. These are Bedouin tribesmen, all Arabs, and all Muslims. And he organized them, as the British are good at doing. And he was able to do something that they could not do for themselves underneath their own leadership. And he organized the Turks with the British help, and they pushed the Turks out of North Africa, out of Egypt, out of the Middle East, until you have in 1917 the Balfour Declaration, which I'll mention in just a minute. 1928, the Muslim Brotherhood was formed in Egypt. 1945, the Arab League is founded, the founding of these nations to try to organize, because they see that Britain is determined to let the Jew worldwide come back to that land, and they see themselves as being threatened. 1948, the end of the British mandate in Palestine leads to the division, with the new state of Israel declared. The Arab states join in war, and as soon as the door closed on the British mandate and those individuals that were part of that, and they left the shore and out into the Mediterranean, immediately war started that very day between the Arab and the Jew. And of course, we know who won. 1956, Pakistan declared the world's first Islamic Republic. 1964, the formation of the PLO, the Palestinian Authority, under President Yasser Arafat. 1967, the Six-Day War with Israel, which was a miraculous thing. I just briefly mentioned something about that this morning. If you remember Izzat Doss, that illustration. And in 1970s, the rise of the oil embargoes with the Muslim Arab countries and the Iranian Ayatollahs. In 1981, President Sadat of Egypt did something that no other Arab leader had ever done. He recognized Israel as a nation, and he brokered a peace with them, and he was immediately, and their nation was immediately expelled from the Arab League. And you fast forward to 2015 now with all of the terrorism unleashed worldwide, and now we have what's called ISIL, ISIS, these different groups declaring their desire to unite the Arab Muslim world under the Islamic Caliphate, successors of Muhammad, violent, hateful breeding of more violence, more hatred, and in this case, 1,400 years of death, destruction, and brutality. That's what it is, historically. 45 nations where Muslims overwhelmingly make up the majority around the world, virtually every continent. Two major sects. You do any study of Islam, you can do much more than what I'm giving you here. This is just a glance, a look. Two major sects of Islam, just like you would have like denominational groups within or what are known as sects sometimes within Christianity. What are these? These are the Shiites and the Sunnis. 80% of the Muslim world is Sunni, 20% is Shiite, but 40% of the Middle East and Iran are Shiite. Clearly, they're the aggressors. And where do they live? Well, you know where they live. So the history goes on till present. The rule and mandate, the Jews are free to move back to Palestine in 1917, and in 1948 they're recognized as a nation. But this is not the complete fulfillment of the prophecy. Some Christians thought, well, this is it. You know, we've come to the time where Israel's back in the land. Yeah, but this is not Israel in the land like it declares in the Old Testament. Look in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Isaiah 32, 15, he says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting place. Well, is it quiet over there? Is it peaceful? I mean, they are in the land, or at least part of the land, but it's contested. And what are they referred to as? What do they call them? Like interlopers? Squatters? They call the Jews occupiers? In other words, it was our land before it was yours. Yes, but Israel has a right to this land that goes back to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 17. That's over 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. They have the greater claim. And God says, yes, Ishmael, the Arab, and Isaac, the Jew, you're from the same father, different mothers. I'm going to bless both of you because you're of the seed of Abraham, but only one of you is going to get this piece of land. And that's going to be Isaac. It's not a contest. Listen, when you read it, it's not open to any interpretation. It's clear. He says, I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to make of him a great nation. He tells Ishmael's mother, Hagar, this. I'm going to bless him because, yes, you know, you found yourself in this situation with Abraham and you know, you're a slave woman and so forth, but he is not going to get the promise. Well, If that's the case, then it's still contested. Look in Isaiah chapter 33. I mean, there's so many verses. I'm just giving a couple of places here. Isaiah chapter 33, you can read all through the Old Testament prophets and read about the restoration of Israel. Right now, they're in dispersion. Well, partial dispersion. They're back in the land, but there's more Jews live outside of Israel proper than are in Israel today. And yet, the offer is there. They give them tax benefits. They give them every other opportunity that they can, citizenship. If they can prove that they're Jewish, even if they're not racially Jewish, if they're proselytes, they can come back. They welcome Jews from around the world. Come home, right? Come home. And of course, that's what the Lord told them. You need to get back to that place. Now, for you and I, we're like Israel, but we don't have a piece of ground down here. We are mentioned like Israel as strangers, as pilgrims, a royal priesthood. But hey, what do we look? Even when Paul's writing to the Hebrews, he says, we have here no continuing city. You may call Shehalis your home, but really, you need to qualify that, right? This world we sing is not my home. So those people over there, they're fighting for what they believe is their home. And yes, God has given them that piece of property. But they're not going to get it completely yet. It's still contested. Isaiah 33, verse 20. Sorry. Isaiah 33, 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Well, that's not going on now. This has got to be future. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams wherein shall no galley with oars, go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. So this brings us up to date with the Islamic worldview in Israel, some brief history, and yet in all of our talk of Christianity, the Islamic idea of Christianity is Catholicism. That's in their mind. That's what they fought. That's what they know historically. When they look at Christianity, they're thinking Rome. That's their idea, generally speaking. 80% of the Muslim world is non-Arabic. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, they sure make a lot of noise. Iran, Indonesia, Turkey, Central Asia, parts of China, and yet why such a voice? Why so much violence? Why so much volatility within the Arab world? Well, that goes back to point number one. Who? Well, it starts, as far as Islam, it starts with the Arab. Ishmael, look again at the passage in case you lost that passage in your mind or didn't write it down. Genesis 16, verse 12. The Lord is speaking, the angel of the Lord is speaking to Hagar in verse 8, 7 and 8. Says you're going to call his name Ishmael, verse 11, Genesis 16, 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So he's going to be close by. He's going to be contesting what his brother has. But boy, there's something very different about this one compared to Isaac. Chapter 17 and verse 20. Chapter 17, Genesis 17, 20. And as for Ishmael, so here if you want to look at them both together, the Lord's speaking here, and he's speaking about Isaac in verse 19 and what he's going to get. And then he speaks about Ishmael and what he's going to get. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Man, you need to mark that in your Bible in bold letters. God's not backing off on that. Not all the Israelis, not all the Jews worldwide or in Israel today are religious Jews. Some of them are atheists. Many of them are secular. Probably 50% of the population in modern-day Israel is secular. but they still know that there's something about this land that's special. It's for them, and they choose to live there even though they are threatened day in and day out. You have any idea what you don't hear in your news in America? Every day, they shoot rockets into Israel, indiscriminately, into a kindergarten, into somebody's bakery. I mean, and here's Israel. They spend millions of dollars, folks. I mean, they are masters of technology. The tech companies around the world in Seattle and Austin and New York City and other places, the Silicon Valley areas of America, they are making contracts continually with what companies? Jewish companies. Why? They're brilliant. If you're a Jew hater and you don't like Israel, hey, don't take penicillin. Don't take antibiotics. Because most of those things came through Jewish technology, mathematics, science, medicine. I mean, you got a mouthful when you talk about the things that Israel has done. Jews, before they had a land, just dispersed, hated. You know, when I hear, and again, I'm not trying to pick any kind of fight here tonight, really. I'm not. But when I hear certain racial groups in America talk about being persecuted, I just want to laugh. And I've talked to some of them before. I said, you don't even know what persecution is, pal. I said, if you want to be persecuted, look at the Jew. For 2,000 years, from the time of Christ on, without a nation, hunted, hounded, you think they were treated well? The first Rothschild, you've heard me talk about that family. I mean, that's a family that, hey, I mean, they control international banking. They've got the do-re-mi. They started as money changers in Frankfurt. And where were the Jews allowed to live in Frankfurt? Not anywhere they wanted to live. This is in the 1700s. They lived in what the Germans called, at that time, a ghetto. What they called? It was not a healthy place. They could move about freely, but they did not get citizenship. And there were certain other things that were done. And then read, it's a historical fact. Read it for yourself, the history. And don't read it from a religious standpoint. Go to secular authors, because you'll feel better about that. That you're not getting some kind of biased, historical, revisionist idea. And see what the Roman Church did to the Jew. Oh, it's brutal. Absolutely brutal. So we're talking about the Jew versus the Arab. 80% of the Muslim world is non-Arabic. So what's the problem? The problem is the Ishmael connection. They're the ones that are the problem. In particular, the Shiite sect. This is Iran, not Arabs. They're Persian. And then, of course, the bulk of the Arab nations. There are Sunnis that live in plenty of places in the Arab world, but they're not the problematic group as much as the sect that are Shiite. With Arabs moving into the West via immigration or as guest workers in Europe, America, anywhere in the West, multiplying families, they have large families, strength in numbers brings, over time, citizenship, that brings voting power, that brings political power, and now we see the effects in Central and Northern Europe where they could not win on the battlefield in 1751, or 751 by Charles Martel. They were defeated and pushed out of Europe, and they could never get back in. Now how are they doing it? Without any weapons. They're coming in, and slowly what's going to happen is exactly what happened in South Africa. When you have 60 million blacks and 10 million whites, and when they give the blacks the right to vote, it's finished. It's over. It's no longer controlled by that group. So, well, that was a good thing. Get out of your mind that I have some racial thing to beat tonight, or I've got some political thing. I'm just giving an example. Over time, what's happening? The voice that comes in very meek and very mild and so forth, you know, and, oh, we just want a job and we want this and that. We just want to better our lives. That's not their desire when they get together as a group. What's happening? Go to Britain. It's a wonderful place to live today. You'll find out what's going to happen. In broad daylight, two men cut a soldier's head off right there on the street. Just last year, year before. I mean, things that go on daily, all the things that have started from what? The immigration policies. Well, I'm not here to speak to that. All I'm saying is that when you deal with a wild man, what can you expect? Nothing more than that. Talking about as a group, I've qualified this by in Greece, we had a number of Arab families that were friends of ours. Some were Christians, some were not, some were Muslims. As individuals, they don't act like this. And they're fine, and they're friendly, and they're smart, and they're bright, and they're sometimes they're, you know, as Christians, they're godly people. But man, I'm going to tell you what, you get them together as a group, as a corporate group, and you're going to have exactly what the Bible talks about, a wild man. You know, I got a feeling that the new Bible's probably changed that. Probably because that just rubs them the wrong way. And obviously the devil doesn't want you to think that God has some kind of bias against them. Oh, you say, well, he's prejudiced. No, he's not prejudiced. He's not prejudicial. He set this way. It was intentional, right? He said Ishmael's going to have this and Isaac's going to have this. Is there going to be equality? No, there's not going to be equality. And who said that? The Lord did. But man wants to change that and say, well, this just isn't right. This isn't just. You can argue with the master when he comes because he's the one that set it up this way. And of course, we see the greater struggle, which is between God and the devil. In Arabic, the word Islam means submission. Israel is fighting, greatly outnumbered, with virtually a few friends worldwide. The United States, its best friend, but under Mr. Obama, certainly that relationship has deteriorated. Why? Well, the age-old struggle of, I want what you have. It's a power struggle of authority. It goes beyond Islam and the Arab and versus the Jew and Israel. It moves into the heavens. This is Satan. This is Lucifer declaring to the Almighty. Remember what I said this morning about the idea that sociologists say, well, you know, the problem with this individual, the problem with this group, the problem with these people is their environment. No, that's not true. You can succeed or you can fail in spite of your environment. Satan was in the best possible environment. He was in the third heaven. I mean, how much better can it get? You're in the third heaven. There's no sin yet. There's no other devil. There's no other temptation. He, in and of himself, God allows, evidently, free will among the heavenly creatures, right? Because the angels fall with him. Some do. What does he do? Well, it's recorded in Isaiah 14:13. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What is wrong with you, pal? You couldn't have it any better than what you have. What is it that you want? The original sin, pride, envy, jealousy. What is it that runs through Washington and runs through Syria and runs through, yea, even Jerusalem and the capitals of the world and the great halls of government that run throughout the world? The same thing that ran through Satan's mind. I want what you have. And if I got a big enough stick, I'm taking it. It's basically caveman stuff. Although, you know, biblically, no caveman. Starts with Adam and Eve. Israel is fighting, greatly outnumbered. So, what have we determined? Well, we've determined that Genesis chapter 12, God set up an agreement, a covenant, with one man. Not his family, other than his wife and his children. Not Lot. He said not to bring anybody. He brought Lot. Well, that was problematic. Shouldn't have happened. This agreement's not with Lot, not with his cousins, not with his extended family. This is with Abraham and Sarah and their children, and that's it. And any children they have where they have a shared father, Abraham and Hagar, no. I'm going to bless this one, but he is not going to be a part of this covenant. God starts his covenant with Israel, and he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Any nation, any family, any business, any group that goes against Israel corporately, you have just sealed your fate. Now you have God Almighty on your back. Why? He's going to bless Israel. And if you get against them, then you're asking for, you know, well, you're asking for opposition from the Almighty. He goes on in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just a couple of verses and we'll stop. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is what's been determined in the Scriptures and just a few places, but they speak strongly, so I choose these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Chapter 7, same book, chapter 7, verse 7. Tells them here to go into the land in verse 1. He said, oh, by the way, there's seven other nations in the land. He says, kill them all. Take care of all of them. Why? Because of their practices that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he says down in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and so forth. The Lord chose them. Small, insignificant, that's the way he likes to do it. Look in Psalms 147, verse 20. Psalms 147, verse 20. Of course, when you speak strongly from a biblical standpoint like this, are you going to open up, you know, political can of worms? Well, of course you are. If you are a Christian politician and you believe this, how are you going to keep your mouth shut in your state Senate and Congress, or if you're in Washington? How do you keep your mouth shut unless somebody buys you off? Right? Would God we had people with spine and backbone that if they are Christians, they would stand up and say they have every right to this piece of property, and we as a nation, if we value our lengthy existence on the earth, we need to throw in our lot with Israel. That's not to say that everything that they do is completely right. But generally speaking, if you go against them, you're going to, well, just look at the nations that have and what's happened to them, and empires. Even the Arabs admit, 1967, it's a miracle. We don't know what to tell you. 6 days, surrounded by enemies, without all that they needed, it just, it's finished. The soldiers coming back down the Suez with no weaponry, no even shoes on their feet. They had modern weapons just like the Israelis. And in 6 days, they're finished. God stepped in and you see, they've made many documentaries about the miracles that happened in Israel. Even secular Israelis say, I don't know. It wasn't us. This was God. I don't know what this was. Miracles. That's the Lord. Psalms 147, verse 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. What does God do? He discriminates. Oh, man. Sorry, that wasn't politically correct. But look at Brother Matt. Brother, can you stand up? I mean, he discriminated tonight. Man, look at this shirt. This is bold.
Pretty bold, yeah.
Yeah, I like this. That's blue. If you don't like blue, do you feel offended tonight?
Amen.
Hey, you know what? Tough. Discrimination. We all discriminate. Do you like oatmeal? No, this guy says, I don't like oatmeal. Well, I'm going to eat oatmeal. Does that offend you? Sorry. Come on. This is insanity in our nation. What does God do? God discriminates. He said, I'm going to give this to Isaac and not to Ishmael, but I am going to bless Ishmael, but I am not going to give him the covenant. I'm not going to give him the promise. Does he discriminate? Yes, he discriminates. I like this one more than this one. You say, I don't like that. Well, then your argument's not with me. Your argument's with the Scriptures. Politically, this is a hot potato. There's no doubt about it. I would never be able to run for office. Nobody would vote for me anyway. But and when you speak plainly, you know, anybody that's a junior, anybody that's a freshman that goes into those Paul's is told to keep their mouth shut, sit down, shut up, and do what you're told. Well, if you have any conscience, you're not going to do that. You're going to speak your conscience. That's why you're there. You're going to represent your constituents back in whatever state that you're from. And you should. Psalms 132, two verses, we stop. Psalms 132, verse 13. Psalms 132, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. He said, well, these Israelis did this and this and this. You remember what I told you about them shooting the rockets off indiscriminately? Who is that? Well, they're just Arab young people just shooting these rockets off, Katusha rockets that kill people. And here's Israel. They spend millions of dollars to use helicopters with laser and computers to pinpoint the bad guy. Because why? They have families. They don't want to kill children. They're not terrorists. They're not into killing innocent people. You remember what Mr. Netanyahu said? He said, how will you know what a terrorist is? A terrorist is, number one, a coward, and they target the non-combatants. That's a terrorist. You want to fight? Then fight the guy that's the fighter. Don't pick on a kid. Don't pick on a woman. Don't pick on somebody that's old and can't defend themselves, right? Get the best fighter you can find and let's get it on if we're going to fight. I had a Mexican buddy that I went to school with in high school, and I tell you, he was a nice guy, but man, when somebody picked on him, it was on. And oh man, he was tough. And he was very fast. And he used to say his name was Georgie Martinez. He said, if we're going to get it, let's get it. If not, let's forget it. Don't want to talk about it. Let's just fight or not fight. Well, these people, what do? They target non-combatants. Lord never does that. Israel goes out of their way, and yet they're hounded continually. Last verse, Psalms 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. So what happens? The scriptures have been given to the Israelites, to the Jews. It's Romans chapter 3. Every writer in the Bible, one, they're all male. Number two, they're all Jews. There are no non-Jewish authors of the Bible. 39 different authors, all of them Jewish. The oracles were given to the Jew. That's a great privilege. A great privilege. Palestine and that land given to them, Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and privilege was given to them. In Deuteronomy 18, 18, he says, it is thee, talking about Moses, about the Lord, it is he that giveth thee, talking to Israel, the power to get and make wealth. And that's known around the world, folks, that all of the major brokerage houses, all of the major banking and international banking has, for the most part, not all of it, but there are Jewish hands involved or started by. Why? They're blessed in a particular way that you and I are not. That's a God-given ability to make money and to multiply money. It came from the Almighty. And hey, who knows more about money than God Almighty? He said, all the silver and the gold is mine. He made it. So if you want to know how to make it, ask Him. Read the book of Proverbs. That's a good place to start. But that's Israel. We'll look at some other things next week, the Christian's attitude towards them, and then we'll finish up hopefully next week. My purpose in doing this really is to just give you some precursor facts and things so that when Brother DeMarcos explains, which is an amazing ministry, and I've been there once, going back again in September to preach there and for Brother Peter, and to be in that atmosphere and to see these are Iranians. You understand, politically, we are enemies. I'm saying politically, not the people. The people themselves, there's a lot of rhetoric that comes out of Iran. Don't think that the Iranian people thought follow what their Ayatollahs and the rest of them believe. They don't. They don't hate the West. That's the propaganda that's preached by the political entities. The people, when you meet them, well, they're lovely people. They're respectful people. Hey, they're educated people. And they're not stupid. And they have had Islam up to here. They're sick of it. And so they haven't turned completely away from God. And the amazing thing that Brother Demakos will describe and has been put out in some other Christian circles, and it's true, this is what he's hearing from these people, these Iranian believers, not necessarily the Arab, not necessarily the Afghanis, but the Iranians, because their country is so close to the gospel, the only Christian church that's allowed there are, it's an Armenian church that follows very closely to the Orthodox teachings. And the only people racially that are allowed to go to that church are the Armenians. They cannot bring an Iranian friend to that church service. So it's, for all practical purposes, the gospel is blocked politically and with any kind of immigration or any type of import-export to bring any Bibles or anything else into Iran. And yet, listen, you're not going to shove God out of anywhere. Even if they can't get a Bible, what can the Lord do? Well, He just stepped right outside of that and appeared to them in a dream or a vision. It's possible, right? I mean, the Lord's hands are not tied. Read the Old Testament. And they have books of the Old Testament with them, and the Lord can still do this. Now, you and I have the full revelation. He's probably not going to speak to you that way because He doesn't have to. But they don't have any revelation. They can't get access to a Bible. And so they're waking up with dreams about Christ and about the cross. And then they go to Greece. They pay money to illegally go into the country to try to get somewhere else because they're not planning on staying in Greece. And what happens? They get connected with one of these ministries that tells them about the great cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, these people get saved. Get saved and baptized, and they're training them there, and they're going out now to places around the globe and into Europe, not as fundamentalists, not waging jihad, not with all of their vitriolic language, but with the love of Christ. And they cannot wait. If the Lord allows, and somehow it happens where that land is changed politically, and these Christians are allowed to go back into the land, they're ready to go preach to their people. And I think that you would find that the bulk of the people are open to the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Your hands are not tied, that the Word of God is not bound. And Lord, You said for us to pray in the book of Thessalonians that the Word of God have free course and be glorified. Father, these believers, these people that, Lord, are becoming believers in Greece and then going out to France and England and Australia and America and places across the globe and Canada and joining with Christian churches and trying to reach the Iranian, Afghani communities where they're at or Arab communities there. Father, I pray that You give them great success. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that You would help us as a local church open our eyes to this great open door that is in these last days to a people that politically were enemies. The rhetoric that comes out of that nation is, well, it's hate and anger and annihilation and all the things that are said. And yet, that's not the desire and the heart of the people. That's the political entities. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to look beyond that. And Lord, to see people's hearts and that they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, give good and great success to these ministries that are reaching out. Lord, we love You. We pray that You protect us through this week. Bless the young people as they travel in tonight. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.